Well, welcome to God's Word Baptist Church this morning for our Sunday School Hour. Going to go ahead and have our Sunday School classes head downstairs. And as they go ahead and head that direction, I want us to turn on our Bibles to the book of Galatians. And we've been talking about relationships and what those look like. Obviously there are some things that when we take a look at them from a scriptural perspective, God's going to show us exactly what we need to do in those relationships. Now, we've talked about communication, and as I said, those things are building blocks. We're going to see some of those principles obviously are going to mirror how our behavior should be. Because we understand that words and behavior oftentimes don't align. What is in our heart sometimes is not exactly how we say things or what we do. And we have to be very careful. God wants, if you will, that congruency throughout all of it. Meaning that our heart should be obviously fixed on Him. Our words should be godly words, and our actions and our behaviors should also be such. And when we realize that that is the main purpose of what God wants us to do with His Word, to live according to His will, we find that this book is going to give us exactly what we need to know and exactly what we need to understand how to do that. How do we accomplish those things? And we find in Galatians chapter 5, and we didn't quite read this verse, but it's going to be pertinent to this principle and the next principle that we see here in Galatians chapter 5. And in verse 22, it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." And we're going to take a look here this morning, seeing some of these principles aligning with what we have here in Scripture about how we are to behave around other people, what our relationships are supposed to look like. Let's go ahead and pray, and we'll get started this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, again, I thank You for the time. I thank You again for an opportunity, Lord, to be in Your Word, to study. And again, Lord, that we would use these things to please You and honor You and bring glory to Your name. Lord, I'm just so thankful for the salvation that You've given to us, Your Word which You have given to us, the blessings of Your Holy Spirit speaking to us and teaching us. And Lord, I just pray that we would focus on that this morning, that our thoughts would be thoughts that are solely focused on pleasing You, possibly changing things in our life, reinforcing and building upon that foundation of Christ. I thank You again, Lord, for those that are here, and I just pray that this time would be honoring to You in all that we do. And this I ask in Your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. So we find here, we talked about the first principle about being charitable, sympathetic, kind, and loving. We read a couple of verses. We didn't get a chance to read all of them, but we read 1 Corinthians 14 about let all things be done with charity. And we read again the principle that we find over there in 1 Peter chapter 3, and we even saw that word courteous show up. We saw that in 1 John 3 that obviously there's the instruction to love one another. And those are principles that we as believers should have in our life, and how we interact with other people. Now, again, this isn't just, if you will, a marriage tune-up or a marriage thing or something of that nature, because, again, we have other relationships. There's relationships, yes, that we have with our spouse, but there's relationships that we have with children. There's relationships that we have with friends. There's relationships that we have with believers. There's relationships that we have with unbelievers. But we find these principles here, something that we are supposed to do, as the Scripture often points out, to all men. That it is applicable to all of these relationships. And if we use these in all of our relationships, our life will be in the will of God, and it will be pleasing unto God. Because again, that's what we should be desiring to do. We should be desiring to please the Lord. If we don't desire to please the Lord, then why do we do anything? Because that should be, if you, as I've said time and time again, the very first filter that we go through when we ask, is this thought correctly? Are these words what should be said? Is this action indeed correct? Is what's in my heart, is it going to align with that? In that, does it please God? If it doesn't please Christ, you have no business doing it. It should be completely avoided. As a matter of fact, as Scripture talks about, you should flee from those things. There are times that, yeah, you do need to run. There are times, yeah, you do need to stand and fight. But I will tell you this, when he says flee youthful lusts, we see what Joseph did. There are times you need to flee certain things. There are times that you need to flee that, and you need to, if you will, go to the Lord. That is the main important principle that we see, draw an eye to him. But what we find here in this passage, we see that very clearly, as he talks about, there's that love that should be there. That's something that should, you know, again, start off how we begin to interact with individuals, and it begins to build. When we see these other passages, and if you will, you know, we turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. We see these principles in 1 Peter chapter 4 and in verse 8, where he says, "And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins." Now we've seen obviously that love can do the same thing. Charity works very similar in that fashion, especially when we have that mindset of preferring people. Because look, I will tell you this, if you do not have charity, it is going to be very hard for you to forgive anything and anybody, including yourself. Charity really, truly has got to be at the forefront of your mind. I mean, when Paul says, talking about faith, hope, and charity, and he says charity is that principal thing, he says charity is something that you need to be seeking. It says charity is, again, stuff that needs to be pursued. We find charity here should be above all things. Should be above all things. So when you're going through the thought process of how you respond in relationships, the very first thing you have to ask is, am I being charitable? And again, according to the definition that we know is scriptural. Not the world's definition of charity. Not if you will, donating to Goodwill and the Salvation Army. Nothing like that. We're talking about charity that is sacrificial in its nature. You know, people do charitable things for various reasons, and generally they are not biblical. Why do you give stuff to Goodwill? Because you don't need it anymore. Because you finally realize that the amount of pummage that you have in your garage exceeds probably what is safe for the fire marshal. And you've got to get rid of it. What do? You donate that to charity. And then you get to claim it on your taxes. People give to nonprofit organizations. And they do that because, again, they get to get some sort of their tax liability reduced. And they're like, hey, you know, I need to make sure I do that. You know, again, if you're giving to the church with the intent of getting some sort of benefit out of it, I think you don't understand giving.
Right.
Because that's not what giving is about. You don't give so that you get to claim it on your taxes. You don't give so that you get to get some sort of, you know, a benefit. You give because it's the right thing to do. It's the biblical thing to do. That's the principle behind it. And when I talk about giving, I'm not just talking about money. I'm talking about the things that need to be done. Time, service, giving of yourself, giving up of your own will in many occasions. That's a lot of what charity is about. But we find this principle that we talked about last week being of the utmost importance. So as we continue on with the next one there, and going back again to the book of Galatians, chapter 5, we see that in our relationships, we're supposed to be gentle, mild, and tactful. Well, what does that mean? It means that you actually sit down and think about what you're going to say. Not just, again, as we've talked about before, have logorrhea and just put it all out there. You actually think about that specific, you know, what do I want to say and how do I want to communicate it? The other day, I sent a text to somebody, and I was verbose for a reason in my response. And but I sat down and I actually had to think about what I wanted to say. And I had to put it together in such a sense that it actually made sense. We see so much of it today where things are said that have no, you have no concept of what it means. But I will tell you this, when you are tactful, you realize, hey, I need to be preferring this other person, and I need to make sure how I say these things, I got to be careful. You know, there are people that are out there and like, well, I'm just going to say it. I'm just going to let it fly. I'm just going to say whatever's on my mind, and I'm just going to say whatever I think and whatever I feel, because, you know, that doesn't always work. The same thing with relationships. You have to be tactful in what you do. You can't be obtuse. You can't just sit there and just, if you will, go through life just focused upon yourself and you know everybody else is, you know, no consequence. That's not how we operate. One of the things that I think of is when Christ had his ministry here on earth, and he looked on the people, and what did he look on them with? Compassion. Compassion. In this passage, we see obviously in Galatians 5 and verse 22, we see that gentleness is supposed to be there. Gentleness. You know, learning how to be gentle is very important. You know, somebody that isn't aware of their own strength physically can harm individuals without you know, purposing to do that. And that's a thing that a person has to learn. You have to learn how to be gentle with things. There are certain things that you have to be gentle with. You can't just force things together. You can't just force things to be. God forbid, and hopefully this has never happened to you, but have you ever had that or know of that person that forces that relationship in a very wrong way? And I'm not talking about the way that sometimes the world thinks, but I'm talking about in the manner of which they impose themselves upon another person. That's not being gentle. That's being a brute. You know, somebody that is gentle is somebody that is cognizant. That's somebody that is aware of what they're doing. I mean, when somebody is just bullish and they just go through, we've all heard of the term a bull in a china shop, right? I mean, that one's been around for a long time. And I remember my mom telling me, saying, Kenny, you are like a bull in a china shop. You need to be careful, because in my wake, I left small world disasters behind me that required FEMA cleanup. It's just the way I was. I've always been a bigger build individual. And sometimes I just, you know, when I was younger, was not always aware of the fact that as I move, I'm knocking things off of shelves, I'm pushing other people around, and I just didn't know those things. Now, sometimes that's helpful, and I've had to do that before. When I've had to get people out of certain areas and things like that, you use your size and you just kind of like, you know, I'm coming through. And if they don't move, they will move once you make contact with them. And I'm not talking about like, you know, tackling them and pushing them over. I'm talking about I was trying to get somebody out of a situation where they were injured and there was a bunch of people standing around and there was a crowd and you got to get that individual out of that crowd. What do? You make a hole and you push your way through. Somebody else has got the individual. You're that point guy. You're pushing your way through to get it, you know, if you will, kind of part that Red Sea. But I had a tendency to do that unconsciously. You have to be aware. You have to be very aware. You have to be gentle. You can't be the bull in the china shop just knocking everything over. You have to be very, very, very careful in your relationships. You take a look at verse 23, which relates to it. And in the very next part of the fruit of the Spirit in verse 23 is what? Meekness. Meekness. People talk about things that have been lost over generations. And I will tell you this, the understanding of meekness has been lost. When we think about individuals and we think about meekness, sometimes we think of somebody that is very quiet, very reserved, very withdrawn, you know, just kind of that shrew-like mentality, you know. That's not meekness. Meekness is a heart attitude. Meekness is something that is spiritually oriented. Meekness is something that the Holy Spirit works in you to be. And I will tell you this, if you want to be in the will of God and you want to please God, meekness is necessary. By the way, this is not a produce market that we're looking at with the fruit of the Spirit. You don't get to sit there and say, oh, I want a little bit of an orange and, you know, I feel like I'm going to have some kiwis today and things like that. That's not how that operates. You're not going to Costco and, you know, picking those things up. This is the whole important element of every single part of the fruit of the Spirit. And one of these elements being removed makes the fruit not what it's supposed to be. The other day, I was like, you know, I need to get some kiwis. I need to start getting some kiwis back into me because kiwis are God's little blood scrubbers. I'll tell you that. You got an issue with triglycerides and cholesterol. And look, I'm not sitting up here getting, you know, all of the Seventh-day Adventist, you know, health stuff for, you know, the natural guys or something like that. I'm just telling you from my experience, what I've gone through. Kiwis, you eat those. I eat two of them a day, 5 days a week for 30 days, and it made my numbers just so great that my PCP, my doctor, he looked at me and he said, what did you do? You did that without medication. How did you do that? And I wanted to give, you know, the whole understanding of, you know, the youth group answer, God. I mean, that's what he made the stuff for, right? I mean, it's got to be good for you. And, you know, I know there's people that have aversions to things that are green. Green beans being one of them. But, you know, I got some and I opened it up and there was in each one of the containers, I got some red kiwi and I got some of the yellow kiwi. I wanted to mix it up a little bit. I opened it up and I obviously couldn't see it because that cardboard band was around it. I opened it up and each one of them had one kiwi in there that had begun to kind of go south. I was like, oh man. It's like, okay, well, I'm not going to make a big deal out of it, but you know, just scrub the other ones down, make sure you don't get any of that. And I peel them anyway, so it's not an issue, but I was like, okay, you know, But I looked at that and I was like, it just had just started to go south. And nobody's going to eat that. Nobody wants that. The same thing is true when somebody is the fruit of the Spirit and they're missing these elements. If they're missing the gentleness and they're missing the meekness, nobody wants that kind of fruit. And if it's missing from our life, because what we're supposed to do is bear that same fruit that the Spirit gives to us, we are to turn around and send that back out, because that's the purpose of what we have. What we receive, we give. What we receive, we give. And praise God for meekness. If it's not there, nobody wants that kind of a fruit. And I'll tell you this, the world has got this understanding of what they think about individuals, and they think meekness is weakness. And it's not. Moses wasn't weak. If you want a little, if you will, to a degree, a cliche definition of meekness, meekness is trusting that God will handle it. That's the first part of meekness. Moses is going through some really difficult things with, you know, the nation of Israel. There's a lot of people that are there. And they're murmurers and they're complainers. They're insurrectionists. I mean, the whole group. Even his own family. Everybody's got a bone to pick with Moses. Except on a couple of occasions when he got upset and struck the rock twice, and then another time when he went to the Lord and said, yeah, go ahead and kill them all. He stood there, and if you will, he contended for the people. And what was that? I mean, was it really, you know, that Moses was changing God's mind? No, you know what that was happening? God was working in Moses to get him to respond a certain way, so that he would be meek, and he was the meekest man. But also, it said at the end of his life, his strength and his eyes, his mental capacity, none of that was diminished. He could still take Joshua in arm wrestling. And you think about that for a moment, and you think about what God did. Here he was, as an older individual, 120 years old, he still wasn't diminished. And when he died, I don't think it was just, you know, he just kind of like King David, where he just kind of eventually got to the point where he was in bed and then eventually passed. No, God took his life. His life, he's like, okay, your ministry's done. Okay, I guess I'm done. Let's check out. Okay. I don't know what that looked like. But, you know, I think about that for a moment, and then you think about the fact that, you know, here's devil and Michael the Archangel fighting over the body. Which you just say, again, just blows my mind. But I look at that and I say, you know, that's what we need. That's what the gentle, mild, tactful person is. As an example in Moses. In Ephesians chapter 4, turn over there to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, you know, here he is. He's talking about unity. He's talking about the vocation wherewith we are called. And let's understand this. You know, people are called to a ministry for a reason. Okay? When people are called to a ministry for a reason, it's the way that God's going to use them. Now, I'm going to be very clear. Everybody is called to a ministry. If you are a saved, born again child of God, you're trusting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, your sins are forgiven, you got an eternal home in heaven, hallelujah, you have a ministry. That ministry is the ministry of reconciliation. And that's what you're supposed to be doing. That's what you're supposed to be preaching. You're supposed to hold forth the word of God. All of those things. And obviously, it looks very different to very different people. And how that happens and the way that the Lord uses you, you just have to be very cognizant of the Holy Spirit working in you and telling you this is exactly how you do these things. But I will say this, here he is talking about, you know, obviously he's going to talk about endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace in verse 3, but look at how you go about doing it. Look at how you go about walking worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. We're called to be in the will of God. We are called to please Him. We are called to do God's purpose. And how do we do that? In verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. A person that cannot forbear is going to be a person that does not understand how relationships work. And the way that we're supposed to go about doing this is, again, lowliness and meekness. Lowliness and meekness. You know what lowliness looks like? Our barbecuer that we have for the church downstairs is often a good example of kind of, in my opinion, what it would look like in the tabernacle and temple when things were offered on the altar. There's been a few occasions where it's like the thing's caught on fire and all sorts of stuff. Yes, we need a new one. Every time I go to Costco, I keep eyeing that nice black stone that they have out there. And I was talking to my daughter Emma, and she said, if you get a Blackstone for the church, she says, I will volunteer to cook the hamburgers every single time. Because her job where she's at over at PCC right now, she's a grill. She's on the grill. And she makes good burgers. And I'm like, might take you up on that. But it's $400. Anyways, needless to say, ours, you know, the one that we have out front, frequently catches on fire. And it has a burnt offering type mentality to it. And, you know, sometimes, you know, some of those hamburgers, they come out a little bit more well done than the others. You know, I look at that, and to a degree, I while I'm being kind of joking with it, I will say, you know what? That's what it needs to look like with our pride. You just need to burn that critter. You need to put it on the altar. You need to be that living sacrifice. And you need to say, it's really not that important. Elevation of self is never important. Putting ourselves at the top is never important. Dominating over another person is not a biblical relationship. Now, look, I'm not talking about authorities. I'm not talking about, you know, how God operates with those, because everybody has authority. But I'm talking about somebody that's what they do. They are the individual that just kind of lords over another person. That's not the way that God intended this, you know, relationships to be. That's not how that operates. It has to be with a lowliness of mind. It has to be. Because again, when you think about Jesus Christ didn't come, you know, in his ministry, walk into the temple and say, oh, you're all a bunch of reprobates, and force everybody to kneel before him. Still, even then, when you think about what's going to happen at the very end, when it says every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess, it's not forced. It's realization. It's understanding. Jesus Christ is God. Amen. You realize that every single spiritual entity and every single person is going to bow their knee and confess Jesus Christ. Including those whose life is about ready to enter into eternal punishment. They're not going to go into the lake of fire denying Jesus Christ. But then it's too late. When we think about that for a moment, it's a very powerful thing. That it's a matter of realization. But Christ didn't domineer over individuals here on earth. Nor are we to do that. Specifically, there's even talking about lording over the sheep in a bad sense. And sometimes these pastors, they get it in their head that they're all that. And they're the fourth person of the Trinity. And you know, they're the reincarnation of the Apostle Paul or whatever it is. And, you know, they have that mentality of that they must be worshipped. Because if you worship them, you're worshiping God. And I'm like, no. No. God is the one that is over. Now, I often say, you know, hey, okay, great. You know, the Lord put me into a role as a pastor of a church. Okay, I get that. I understand that there's certain things that have come with that. But look, you know, I always cringe when somebody says, oh, that's Ken Stewart's church. And I'm just like, why? No, it's God's. It belongs to Jesus. This is his church. And I understand we say those things, oh, that's my church or something like that. I get it. I know what people are saying. But again, we've got to understand that we don't walk into that relationship having that domineering personality. And if you will, lording over everybody and walking around like everybody's got to worship you. That's not the relationship we're supposed to have. He says these are things that we're supposed to do, as we talked about. You're supposed to be gentle. You're supposed to be mild. You know, we obviously read Colossians 3:12, but turn to Colossians 4:6, and again, we see another principle here. There's going to be a lot of repetition in these verses. And the reason why, as I said before, is repetition is instruction. Repetition is instruction. In Colossians chapter 4 and in verse 6, it says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. That again, speech patterns are part of the behavior patterns. There's some overlap with what we just learned with communication. But here he's saying this is how you should go about doing things. And you know what? In order to be gentle, in order to be mild, in order to be tactful, what do you have to have? You have to have grace. Which, by the way, grace only comes from one place. Just like love only comes from one place. And charity. And all of the attributes that God gives, they come from Him. They come from Him. Take a look over at 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, you know, obviously he's talking about here a bishop. This is a role in a church. It is the shepherding type role. It is similar to the pastoral type roles that we see. And he gives and says these are things that they must be. In verse 2, they must be. And when you use the word must, it's very different than the word may. It's very different than the words that lack a power behind it or an authority. There was at one point in time that I was writing some policies and procedures for some record retention for the company I work for. And I was putting together this P&P, and I sent it over to the guy that was in charge of this project. And he was looking at it, and he said, I don't like the way you use the word must. He's like, you know, that just kind of seems a little too much. And I'm like, well, do you want them to do it or not? It's a P&P manual. This is the standard of practice. Right? I mean, you must do it this way. It's not like, well, maybe if you feel like it. No, that's what leads to auditing problems and fines by states. It's a must. It has to be a must. Musts and shalls, I don't know why people are afraid of those things. But there it is. But he says this is a must in verse 3 of 1 Timothy 3. He says, not given to wine. But look at this, no striker. Violence is a very, 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 very unbiblical behavior. And people today have a fascination with violence. And I'll just use this as an example, and I'm not going to say one thing or another about it, but, you know, recently there was this this boxing match that took place, which everybody's saying it wasn't a boxing match, it was just a dance. Because, you know, obviously there was very few punches thrown. But you know what the people were expecting and what the people wanted to see? They wanted to see two grown men beat their faces in. And one of the guys was very capable of doing that, even at his advanced age. I'm telling you, I wouldn't want to be in the ring with that guy. Unless it was going to be that, whatever, quote-unquote, fight that was just recently there. But you know what? People were sitting there just demanding, and they're like, no, we need to have another fight. There needs to be a rematch, because that wasn't a fight. Oh, but people are, what are they looking for? They're looking for violence. They want violence. They love violence. They crave violence. As a Christian, you should have an aversion to violence. Now, does that mean that you don't need to act appropriately when things happen and things occur? As I've often said, somebody comes in here and they try to, and this may be a little bit brutal, but they try to shoot up the place, they might get one round off before it's like Butch Cassidy and the Sundance Kid. Look, I'm not promoting that. I'm not saying that that's the, you know, the best way. But, you know, again, we need to protect life. God's given life and we're supposed to protect it. We're not supposed to just let people just take it. But I will say this, people love violence today. They're infatuated with it. But that's totally different from the gentle, mindful, tactful way. Take a look at what he says further on. He obviously says, not greedy of filthy lucre. But look at what he says. He says, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, but patient. Patience requires being gentle. It requires being mild in meekness. It requires being tactful. What does that mean? That means you have to learn certain ways how to respond. And the correct way. And that takes patience. As I said, when we're talking about communication, sometimes you need to stop and pause and really think about what you're going to say and how you're going to phrase it before you say it. Not relive it in the shower as you debate the person. Turn to Titus chapter 1. Now, people will say, well, that's for a bishop. Well, that's the standard of practice for an individual that is going to move into that role. So when we think about a person being a bishop, you have to understand, this should be what is already there. This should be what is already there. Titus chapter 1 and verse 8, he says this, the same thing in a pastoral epistle. He says, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate. Again, these are individuals that are supposed to have these character traits. This is what God is looking for in individuals. This is what God wants to see. It involves all of those things that we're talking about here. In chapter 3 and verse 2 of Titus, again, it says, let's keep this in mind. This is what pastors are supposed to do. In verse 1, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. I had a couple of guys throughout the course of my ministry And even before I was a pastor and then after a pastor, I have people come up to me and start talking to me about revolution here in the United States. And when they're talking about it, they're talking about armed conflict. They're talking about doing awful, bad things. And I point them to this verse. And they don't like it. And why is that? Because they're rebels. They're rebellious. But in verse 2 here, this is what the pastors are supposed to do. They're supposed to put people in mind to do these things and put them in mind, if you will, to in verse 2, to speak evil of no man. To speak evil of no man. You have an opportunity to talk bad about somebody? Don't. I'll tell you, that first part right there, that requires a heart where you have to be non-complaining, non-murmuring, just willing to, if you will, be ready to forgive rather than to sit there and just, you know, badmouth how that person is. Look, we're not the Holy Spirit. You need to let the Holy Spirit deal with those people. Because God will do a far better job than any of us will ever. So what do? We don't speak evil. Speak evil of no man. That also includes some of those people that we see up above in verse 2, or verse 1. But he says to be no brawlers. Obviously, that's kind of understood. But also, let me clarify this. You can brawl without being physical. You ever get into a verbal altercation? The verbal jiu-jitsu match? The verbal MMA match? And people sit there and they even talk about it and use those phrases. I've heard things about, well, we don't need the, you know, that legal judo in here. Where you use something against another person, specifically their own words. But here he says, this is the mindset, by the way. Go back to verse 1 and look at those first four verses. Put them in mind. Put them in mind to do what? To be, if you will, here in verse 2, gentle. Showing all meekness unto all men. Showing all meekness unto all men. I mean, I really think that God covers it there when he says all. And it gets us to reflect of saying, hey, look, you know, I really need to make sure that this is how I operate in my relationships, including with the lost, including with the brothers and sisters in Christ, including my family members. It has to be this mentality. Finally, in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 4, going back over there, this is talking about, you know, women. And there's a very specific way that God wants individuals to be. And this is very important because there's a lot of principles that anybody can take, including men, from this passage in verse 4. In verse 4, it says, but let it be the hidden man of the heart. Because he's talking about in the previous verses about an individual that calls attention upon themselves, calls attention upon their physical presence, calls attention upon who they are and what they think they have. And whether it is the beauty or whether it is the wealth, I mean, sometimes that's the way people operate. There are individuals that like to show off their wealth. There are individuals that will sit there and what will they do? They'll gold plate their teeth. They'll wear, you know, hundreds of chains and rings and things to signify how wealthy they are and prominent. And God says, it's not the way you're supposed to operate. You know what needs to be seen? not that outward appearance, but as he says here in verse 4, but let it be the hidden man of the heart. Well, who's the hidden man of the heart? His name is Jesus. Let him show in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is of great price. You know what that means? God considers that valuable. Not the gold and the silver, not the physical things, but whether or not somebody's willing to show that they are submissive to Jesus Christ and they're wanting to do what Jesus Christ has told them to do. And on top of that, they are fully trusting in meekness, because that's what meekness involves, fully trusting that God will handle the situation. Not relying on physical things, but relying solely upon Jesus Christ. There's the hidden man of the heart. There's the intent behind what God wants. And again, whether it's man or woman here, the idea is that we're supposed to have this gentle, mild, and tactful demeanor. We're running out of time, but I want to show the next slide here to just kind of get us to think about and meditate for next week about what we're looking at. And part of being part of interpersonal relationships, part of any relationship you have, that very first one there about be humble. Now, obviously, we talked about just being meek there just a few minutes ago, but we need to be humble. We need to be meek. We need to be preferring others. That's charitable, but it comes under the guise of being humble. God loves humbleness. God gravitates to humbleness. You want more God in your life? Learn to be humble. Doesn't James talk about that? God resists the proud. People often say, well, I just don't think God's working in my life. I just don't feel the presence of God. I'm like, okay, well, first and foremost, there's a lot going, you know, to deal with in that statement. But like, what do you mean you don't feel the presence of God? Well, I just don't feel God working in my life. I just don't think he's doing much. And I'm like, okay. I guarantee you one of the main reasons once you start digging into it. And again, sometimes when you're doing that counseling and you're going through those things, you need to get into that interrogation type mode. And again, not enhanced interrogation techniques. There's no spiritual waterboarding here. But you know what I'm talking about is you got to dig in there and figure out what's going on. I guarantee you one of the things you'll wind up finding with a person that is just, you know, not experiencing God in their life, if you will, is that they've got a pride issue that's hindering. That's one of the reasons. And pride will keep you from trusting God. Pride will keep you from doing the will of God. Pride will keep you from seeing what God is doing in your life. Pride will blind you. It will blind all of your senses. It will blind your spiritual discernment. And that's why God says you can't have that. We'll get into this, Lord willing, next week, but just something to think about, something to kind of kick around and meditate throughout the week, thinking about being humble. Let's go ahead and dismiss with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, again, I thank you for the time. I thank you again, Lord, for an opportunity that we get to look into your word and see exactly how you desire us to be. Lord, I pray that the passages that we read would just remain with us, that, Lord, they would be hidden in our heart, that we can use them in such a way that we would glorify and honor you, all that you've done for us. That, Lord, it would be very clear who it is that is on the throne of our heart. I thank you again for those that are here, and I pray, Lord, you just continue to speak to us in the 11 o'clock hour. These things I ask in your Son's precious name, Jesus Christ. Amen.